We're going to talk today about do not pass judgment on one another. And in our series on Romans, what we're trying to do here is we're trying to figure out in daily application how to live out what Romans 12:1 tells us. That Paul says, therefore I beseech you, I appeal to you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, so what does it look like specifically to live out a daily sacrifice for Him? God, we've talked everything from finding our place in the family of God to love His action, to love all and all people at all times, love radically, as we talked about last week, to submitting to authorities and working with them. And today we're going to talk about not passing judgment on one another. My text, if you got your own Bible you want to read from, is Romans chapter 14. We're going to read verse 1 through 12. Ready? Buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. As for the one who is weak in faith. Now, weak in faith is not that they have a trouble believing the Bible, but they don't have assurance about some of the things they're doing, if God receives them or not. That certain things cause them to doubt their salvation. They're not assured of certain things. They're weak in faith. We're to welcome him. We're to receive them. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything. Well, the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, it wasn't like that the plant-based diet was really big in Rome. Come on, in the first century when this was being written, that wasn't the case. But they didn't want to eat meat because they thought it was offered in temples to idols. So for ceremonial reasons why they have this conviction. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. God has received him. How many people think it's a good idea that if Jesus receives someone, I receive someone? You think that's good? That's good practice? I'd be embarrassed in the day of judgment if Jesus lines up all the people I rejected and he was just doing a wonderful work in their life. It's one of the beautiful things about prophetic assembly, prophetic commissioning here. There's people who get incredible words and they describe the person without knowing them, the same person you know, but sometimes our attitude towards that person is different than what God is with that thing. I remember one time I prophesied over a lady in Brazil and I said, you know, people think you're arrogant. They judge you for being arrogant, but you're not. This is your personality, the way you are, is what God wants to do in your heart. Pastor was so mad at me. He says, I'm the one that thinks she's arrogant all the time. But the issue is what he thought about her and what God thought about her were two different things. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another. In other words, they were trying to practice Jewish Sabbath laws, not just the seventh day, but new moons and festivals and all these fasts that were part of Jewish culture. They were trying to keep that functioning, or Gentile trying to embrace that as something they should apply in their life. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, he's talking about eating meat. Okay, they all ate, but talking about eating meat regardless where it came from. He eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains from eating meat abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. They both are dedicated to Jesus. They both give thanks to Jesus. They both want to bring honor to him. Paul goes on in this. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Now, when it comes to Christian liberties, Paul is not preaching, just go out and do anything you just feel free to do. Just live a loose life. Who cares of the ramifications? That's not his heart. You can find that specifically in his first letter to the Corinthians. He's big on that. You don't. In fact, he says you got to beat your body into discipline lest you lose the crown. Don't take your liberties too far. He's talking to people who are committed to the lordship of Jesus. These are two people who are dedicated to Jesus, but they have differences on what they allow in their life from each other, or what they might believe on something that's not a non-biblical issue than the other person. They are to receive one another. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand, before the judgment seat of God. I'm going to talk to you about the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ today. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm not going to read verse 13. We're going to save that for next week. So our goal today is this. This is what we're going to try to accomplish. Is that to allow differences in the local church over what I'm going to use this phrase, non-essential convictions. I get the word non-essential from the great statement of the Moravian Brethren, the first great missionary organization in modern church history. I'm calling modern the last 500 years since the Reformation, where they said in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, diversity, and in all things, charity. Okay, so non-essential. What are non-essential convictions? Now listen, we have them. I'll break them down here for you, but we're all doing one thing. Here, big amen on this. We're all pursuing the will of God. Amen? Okay, that's what we're talking about, pursuing the will of God, but we might have some differences. So what is a non-essential conviction? It's this. It's when you have a firmly held belief or opinion that it's not an essential belief for salvation. We all know Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. So what's the condition for me to get saved? I confess the Lord Jesus. And I don't confess just the Savior Jesus. I confess the Lord Jesus. I believe that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth and all authority is given to him. I confess him that he's my sovereign. He's my master. He's my king. I confess that he died for me, that he was raised from the dead. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Because of my faith in that, I am saved. I got saved in 1976 in an Episcopalian church. Okay, Episcopalians are kind of a different breed of people, but these guys were radical about Jesus. I saw more miracles than I can count in this church. God was moving in a powerful way. They drink wine for communion. With one chalice, we all drank from the same germ pool. I remember one time I took all my mental handicapped challenge kids that were in a group home that I was running. And this one girl, she just loved Jesus. I brought them into the church service, and they all went up to get communion. And, it's just a special needs girl, but she was a sweetheart. She loved Jesus. And they brought the chalice by, and she drank it. And she looked at me, and she goes, oh, I feel Jesus burning in me. First time ever tasting vino. And I was hungry for God. I went to prayer meetings, and I visited churches, and I still practice Catholicism, too, at the same time. I read the whole New Testament, led people to Jesus. I was on fire for God like no one's business. Then I landed where I was teaching in a Pentecostal church, who I love these guys, and they were hungry for God, too, but they started saying stuff to me like, you can't play cards. Well, I love gin rummy. I mean, what do you mean I can't play cards? What we did every afternoon when I was growing up. We played gin rummy. I mean, why can't I play that? And don't dance. Well, I love to dance. I can't dance. I mean, I'm kind of like Kevin James. I keep it in the box. Somehow this is going to send me to hell. You know, you can't watch movies, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, and you can't. And they, in just a few months, they were very successful in sucking all the joy out of me. All of a sudden, I became one of them, and I was a miserable mess. I was miserable. I became a miserable Christian. And really what they were saying to me, that repentance and faith in God and the work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life is not sufficient enough. Something needs to be added to that. No one ever say it like that, but that's what takes place. Now, if we're really going to understand Paul's teaching, we're going to have to, the heart behind the letter to the Romans, we're going to have to go to Romans 15. But let me just say what was going on in Rome. It was a church really birthed out of Pentecost. I don't have time to break that down to you, but if you look at Acts 2, a lot of the people there that are listening to these guys speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, they were from Rome. Okay, they got touched. They were part of the 3,000. And they went back and they planted a church and things took place. That was what happened in the early church. It was like the COVID virus. It just kind of spread. It was gospel spreading. It was a virus throughout the kingdom. Those who turned the world upside down, they've come here again to us. And so that was what the early church was like. It was a movement of the Spirit, movement of radicals following the leading of the Spirit. Let's get back to that, amen? That's what we do. And through that, Aquila and Priscilla went there. They had a house church there. There were house churches around. But they were having disagreements on things like Jewish dietary laws and Sabbaths and circumcision. You know, if I were an adult male and I wasn't circumcised in those days and circumcision was required, I'd probably think twice whether I want to become a Christian or not. I mean, that was rough. That was rough days, rough teaching. Now, we don't have those issues today, but those were rough times. And so the church was ready to fall apart, and Paul was going to come visit this church, and he was concerned that they become unified. So he says this, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." Come on, you wanted us to live in harmony, in accord with Christ Jesus, in harmony because we have the same faith in the blood of Jesus. We all share in the Holy Spirit. We all believe in the same word. "That together you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome or receive one another as Christ has welcomed or received you for the glory of God." So he wanted to make sure that they received one another. They lifted up one voice, had one heart, one passion. Now, to do that, he had to establish on what basis does God receive you and I. He receives us on the basis of faith in the work of Christ. That's our salvation. He later on says in the same chapter, I think the next verse, "As Jesus Christ has received you, so receive one another." So if Jesus receives you by your faith, guess what I don't get to do? I don't get to reject you. I don't get to devalue you. I don't get to judge you. I get to receive you and give you the same value that Jesus gives you. Now, here's the challenge. The challenge is this, that if we have confused this, we have confused non-essential convictions with essential convictions. In other words, if you are a Christian, then. How many people have ever had someone say, you know, if you're a Christian, you should be doing this. If you're a Christian, doing this. And they laid something that you really can't find in the scripture on you, but they laid it down. You know, you got to break the world record for church attendance, okay, if you're a Christian. Well, what about forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as some have? Well, I'm not saying don't assemble, but it's almost into a legalism performance scenario on those things. You know, and people tell me, I missed you this week. Yeah, we're down at the coast. I'm not going to say, what kind of a Christian are you? Where's your dedication? Where's your commitment to the vision? Okay, maybe you just needed some family time to get refreshed, renewed, and strengthened in those types of scenarios. So let's talk about this challenge that we face, where I see it's in five areas. The first, I see it in personal liberties, what I allow. Now, I love American football. I like the other type of football, but I like American football. And today when I'm eating Sue's delicious pot roast that she's cooking at home right now, and it's, thank God for crock pots, my house isn't being burned down. But I'll probably watch some football, and then watch the Seahawks tonight, 5:20. I'm going to watch that game. And if I get kicked out, I have a barn, and I have a TV in the barn. That's where I can go. Okay. Now, other people don't like it. In fact, the first football game in America was between Rutgers and Princeton in 1868. For 3 years, it could have been 1869, 3 or 4 years after the American Civil War. And they were playing their They're playing the game, and a Presbyterian minister came out and was shouting and screaming at him. The crowd had about 100 people watching this event, and he was screaming at him, please, in the name of being Christian men, stop this violence and stop your Christians. Don't do this. And obviously the game that I get so excited about was an offense to a Presbyterian minister back in 1869. Difference of opinion. Of course, I've been numbed to the aspect of the game, but it shaped my life. It's a part of who I am. I allow it. So do a lot of other people. It also speaks of gray areas where the scripture isn't clear. In the 19th century, the 1800s, there was Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London. He had what was called the downward controversy, is he thought the church was slipping into worldliness. Now, in those days, everybody was going to the Royal Theater in London, and they were watching such godless plays like Charles Dickens' The Great Expectations. Okay. That was really bad. It would be rated almost like G to the negative. It's purer than G. Okay, but you know, he condemned all the pastors going to that, and he fought against that, and he was vocal about it, even arguments in the paper and the London Times. But Spurgeon loved a good cigar, and he was famous for smoking his stogies, he loved that, and he loved good beer, and he loved good ale, because a lot of guys didn't drink water in those days because you didn't trust water. So they're liquid. Well, they should have been drinking Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola wasn't around. Back when Coke got invented, it was Coke. You know what I mean by Coke? I mean, I love Coke. So they drank beer and ale to replace water. So here he allows all these things. Of course, in those days, they actually taught that smoking was good for your health. I mean, medicine's come a long way, amen? Okay. But, he had no problem with certain liberties, but he was condemning others and their liberties, where Scripture wasn't a clear mandate. Now, listen, I'm not here to judge anybody who smokes. Some people ask, am I going to go to hell for smoking? Now, I always say, no, you're not going to go to hell. You're just going to smell like it, but it's between you and Jesus. Obscure doctrines, or doctrines that are not necessarily just right out there plain and clear. You get Calvinism versus Arminianism about how God predestines us. Well, I'm not a Calvinist, but I have great respect for Calvinist scholars. But we split hairs over this. John Wesley, George Whitfield, friends with each other. One was a Calvinist, one was an Arminian. And they went to George Whitfield, who was a very gracious man, and his disciples asked him, will we see John Wesley in heaven? Because the dispute was thick in the body of Christ. And George Whitfield said, no, we won't. Because he's going to be so close to the throne, we'll hardly see him. Now, that's kind of the attitude we have to have towards one another. That's the type of value we need to have. One voice, in harmony with each other, valuing each other, supporting each other, in unity to fulfill the mission of God. The fourth area is just cultural expressions, whether it's art, whether it's theater, whether it's literature, whether it's customs, and sometimes there's cultural customs. And what happens in these customs, people try to find a demonic root to them that goes back 5 centuries. I just thought it was a Christmas tree. I just thought it was an evergreen thing. Okay. No, it's a demon. It's a demon. It's a demon growing in the earth, and you cut it down. It's still a demon. You put the demon in your house. Okay. Fifth thing, the touchy part, where we're at right now, is political views. I know, right, coming up elections, a worst time to preach on this, but I wasn't in control of the subjects of this, so it'd probably be good for us to look at this specifically, because it does have a polarizing effect in the body of Christ, and it shouldn't. I want you to know that I am an absolute conservative. I am a conservative economically, specifically, because I believe in limited government. I'm a capitalist. I believe in capitalism big time. Sue and I have never really taken money from the government except this year. They just offered it to me. Offered it to you. And then someone told Sue, because she got cut off from a four-month sub-assignment, that she could apply for unemployment. I was shocked how much money they gave her. I was running around the house singing a song. I love to be a socialist, a socialist, a socialist. Love to be a socialist. Sue kind of shut me down. I absolutely hate abortion. Amen. With a passion. I hate racism too, with a passion. Now, the problem that we have sometimes is that we have people who may differ with me. They may be bigger government. They may be a progressive. They maybe think the people are oppressed and I want to vote for policies that unoppress them. And they disagree with me. No, because they disagree with me doesn't make them less of a Christian. If they love Jesus, they've confessed him to be Lord. They're not less of a Christian than me. If that's the case, then especially as a predominantly white church, we're bringing a lot of judgment on a predominantly African-American church. Because most African-American evangelicals will vote liberal. Especially they'll vote Democrat because they believe that the oppressor and the oppressed is a big issue, and that party seems to be sensitive to the needs that they face and the challenges they face. Yes, some of them are some of the best preachers we have in the United States. We read their books. We like them at our conferences. They speak at our pulpits. Some of them have spoken at our pulpits here in this church. They are brothers in Christ. I remember being at an MFI conference about 12 years ago, and a young assistant pastor of this church was African American, spoke, and he talked about growing up as a teenager, a young adult in the 90s, and he was in an all-black school, and he was asked in his political science class during the Clinton Bush election back in 92, what he would vote for, who was going to vote for Clinton. All these young black men raised their hand, and who's going to vote for Bush? And he was the only black guy who was going to vote for Bush, and he got really attacked for his opinion. And I remember him breaking down in the conference, just broke down and got vulnerable. And he says, you know what, guys? If I don't vote Republican, I'm not a Christian. And if I don't vote Democrat, I'm not black. And for the first time, my eyes opened to a great tense scenario. How about people who become part of City Harvest Church, we're traditionally predominantly conservative people in this church, but what happens if they're not? Someone became part of our church or was becoming part of our church. It's one of our leaders, the leader asked, how you like City Harvest Church? I love City Harvest Church. Then they bent over and they whispered, but there's only one problem. I'm a Democrat. Now, that should never be. We pray for the harvest. Guess what? They're not going to have your view. Well, they'll get it. Maybe. Maybe not. But they love Jesus, and they got moral reasons why they are the way they are. Can we be unified in this? Now, there's a letter coming out from me to you tomorrow. And I have attached to it a voter's guide. And it's a nonpartisan voter's guide. I got it from a page of Britannica. I thought it was looking at every issue we're facing as a country, every controversial issue, where the candidates, not just Republican, Democrat, but also Libertarian and Green Party. They didn't look like they had a whole lot of followers, but they had the Green Party over here, and where they stand on all these issues. My exhortation to you is pray over that. Look at that. Ask God to guide you in your conscience. And I don't want anybody to be judged by peer pressure. I just want you to search your heart and vote your conscience. Even though I have strong opinions of how I would like to see this nation go and the future of it. Of course, I love Jamie Herrera Butler. She's a member of this church. I'll just say that. Now, let's break this down. Paul starts, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Come on, the one is not assured, the one that doesn't quite know, so they go without it. Don't judge them. I'm not an alcohol drinker. It's funny, neither are my two sisters. And one sister was a born-again believer, got baptized here. My other is, she's got her own little journey of the Christian faith, but quite liberal. But none of us drink because of our family background. We just stay away from it. We have our whole lives. Okay, but it's interesting that other Christians have really challenged me and attacked me. I've never attacked them. It's funny. We're not to judge one another in this particular area. We're to be sensitive. Next week, we'll be talking about not putting a stumbling block before your brother. But the issue here is that we're not to judge one another in our differences of opinion. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. I already said that. Not for diet's sake. They're eating only vegetables because they felt that the meat was demonized because it was offered to idols in temples. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. They feel the liberty to eat whatever they want. I want you to know that once a week, at least, I have this beautiful sandwich from McDonald's. It's in the morning. It's a sausage, egg, biscuit sandwich. I'm just going to say, it's got to be one of the best breakfast sandwiches I've ever eaten. And there's just this lust that gets a hold of me somewhere midweek that I'm going to drive through McDonald's and I'm going to get one of those sandwiches, and I feel very good about it. Someone in our church caught me in that, and they won't let me up for the count of nine. I mean, they're just after me, and they see me. You still eating that McDonald's food? I am. I'm free in Jesus, and thank you, Jesus. And let's not judge one who might want to eat something that you think they shouldn't. And I remember my niece is a staunch vegetarian. We were in Peru here a few years ago, and I love a good prepared alpaca. In other words, I like eating llamas, okay, or llamas, okay? And, she was just so upset with me, but that was the best meal I've had in a long time. All right. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment, the one who eats, for God has received them. That's the principle here. So who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will uphold. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, we are not our brother's master. And we are not to usurp the authority of Jesus in their life. We are not to do that. How many people would agree with me that Jesus is able, by the work of his Spirit in someone's life, to preserve a soul if they're drifting away from his will? That he's strong enough, powerful enough to work on them and change an attitude and preserve them. I think Jesus is big enough for that. Do you think he is? Now, if someone flagrantly violates the Bible, we're not talking about that. We're talking about all these other areas. They're doing this. Well, if Jesus, and we don't have a clear scripture, is not happy about their liberty, I think Jesus can get to them. I think Jesus can deal with their heart because they belong to him, not to me, not to you. So he breaks us down more. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, he observes it, notice, in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. They all honor the Lord and give thanks to God. Now, whatever I do, whatever I allow in my life, I say, you know what? I'm allowed as a Christian to do this. I feel free in faith. It doesn't affect my faith at all. I got to make sure I do one thing. That I just don't do it because I just, no one's going to put rules on me. I just don't do it, or I allow it, I should say, because I've searched the scriptures and I've examined what the scripture would say about that so that my freedom is biblically answered. It's not me just copping an attitude. No one's going to put rules on me. I'm not going to become legalistic. I'm blah, 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 blah. No. I'm here to be the Lord, under the Lordship of Jesus. You're here to be under the Lordship of Jesus. Worship team, why don't you come on up here? So who? It goes on. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Come on, Jesus, in his death and resurrection, became Lord over both realms, the visible and the invisible. But he did it with a price called the blood of Jesus. So Jesus owns us. I don't have the freedom to do my own thing. I only have the freedom to do what Jesus allows me to do. That's our attitude, regardless of what we allow or don't allow in our life. He is the master of our life. And so why do you pass judgment on your brother? In other words, why do you usurp the authority of Jesus and take his role over that person? Or why do you despise your brother? If we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now let me just explain the judgment seat of God here. First is this, our eternal salvation, that we will be with God in his presence forever, is already settled if you're a believer. It's a settled question. You're not going to be saved from the wrath of God. You are saved from the wrath of God. You're saved from the wrath of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, I believe it's verse 7, but I could be wrong on that. It could be verse 8, somewhere in there. He says, for we have been saved from his wrath by his blood, by the blood of Jesus. Okay, this is a settled question. So then what's the judgment? Well, the word here, judgment, is the word bema. And the bema was the seat in the Olympic Games where the judge stood. And what he did is he rewarded athletes with wreaths. And Sue and I got to see the Olympic Village when we were there back on, a couple years ago on a cruise. They put the wreath on the victor. You got maybe a year's worth of food, which was a great commodity in those days. You were rewarded. And so the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment. It's a separate judgment than the judgment of unbelievers. It's not a judgment about our eternal state. It's a judgment of rewards. 2 John verse 8. Listen to this verse. In 2 John, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. In other words, not a partial reward, a full reward. You say, well, I don't care as long as I'm not in hell. I think eternity is a long time, and I think you'll care about a reward. I think the commendation of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, is going to be very important to you at that time. I think rewards and being blessed and being used by God throughout eternity is going to be a big issue during that time. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to say some big thank yous. He's going to talk about our motives of why we did things. It's going to be a very, very important thing. There are rewards. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3:15 about the false teachers in Corinth. Their rewards will be burned up, yet their soul will be saved. But I want an abundant entrance. I don't want to get to the shores of the kingdom of God with tattered clothes like Tom Hanks in Castaway. Some little dinghy rowboat, exhausted, barely got to the shore. I want to come in on an ocean liner and I want a big band receiving me. Here comes Bobby. Because I ran well, and I served well, and I gave well. Not because it's what I get, but it's just the pleasure of his heart towards me. This is what Paul's talking about. So therefore I answer to him. You answer to him. I'm going to leave you in these manners to him. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It's about lordship. Jesus is our master. We answer to him. In non-essential areas, he will deal with our choices. And that's between him and you. Let's release each other. Amen? Let's not be the master of each other. Let's release each other's conscience to the master. So my question for you this week to ponder, possibly discuss, ask yourself the question, have I ever rejected someone, a believer, who disagreed with me on a non-essential area where I actually removed my heart from them? And if so, how did I resolve it? I think it's a good question. That with one voice, we may glorify our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That we'd be in harmony with each other. That would be the church. If we ever need unity, we need it right now. In this church, churches across this county, our nation, I'll tell you this, the enemy would love to split us up, and I've watched his activity, especially since all the 2020 insanity. I've watched polarization, and it's a scheme of the enemy. We need to be one church. Amen. God bless you.